And it's Thursday, February the 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And because it's Ruminations Thursday, a chance for you to eavesdrop on two pastors talking about various issues, we have with us the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good, even though it is so snowing here. I had to start off from my home 3 minutes earlier than usual.
Oh, shoot. It hasn't started up here yet.
Oh, boy. I tell you, you're in for it. It's very few cars on the road. I got here and we don't have a phone screener, although Buzz is going to take any calls that come at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And I tell you, I even stopped at the bank, and it was closed, Wes.
Yeah, you're kidding me.
How can banks close?
They're just looking after their employees and sending them home.
Well, they could have at least had somebody through the drive-through, because if you put a check in today, and then you're putting money in the bank to cover it, and the bank is closed, Before we go any further, I want to say hello to Alex. Alexandria.
Who's Alex?
Pardon?
Who's Alex?
Yes, we were at a Lenten service last evening, and she was sitting in the pew beside us, and she was a guest and was kind of looking for a solid congregation and had told about going around to some congregations that don't do worship anymore. They got bands and things like that, and of course that just doesn't feed her. And so she was kind of looking, and I think she's found her home. But surprisingly, this came in this morning. I haven't talked to you about this, but it is from our district president, Ray Murley, of the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I want to read this to you, and then I want you to respond. This last week, I read a three-part sermon series recently preached by a pastor. The three sermons had a total of one paragraph of gospel. I asked several pastors who have demonstrated a good command of law and gospel and sound doctrinal teaching to read the three sermons. Their evaluation was the same as mine. The pastors who read the three sermons were in agreement. The sermons were not textual, did not have proper law and gospel, and did not proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and friend to the hearers. This brother pastor was blinded by a personal passion about a particular topic. He quoted scripture, but only to prove his point. And the pastor attempted to convince his congregation to accept his point of view on his chosen topic. He failed, however, to proclaim the true gospel. And our district president, he's kind of heads up the area of the state of Missouri. Dear brothers, we can preach our personal opinion instead of the gospel. How easily it is to do that. We need to guard against that, lest we become another gospel. There is only one gospel. Now, I want you to respond as to how important you think sermons are that properly distinguish between law and gospel.
Well, I would definitely very much agree with what President Murley has outlined with you, and to underscore that, last night we covered, as you know, we're covering the crosses of Lent.
Yes.
And we're covering the Saltire cross, or it's the cross of St. Andrew, and it's X marks the spot. It's humility and servanthood that we talked about. And of course you talk about the humility and servanthood that Andrew had, and then how we are, out of Matthew 16, called to take up our cross and follow him. And then eventually it has to lead to Christ, who is the servant and the humble one, which we read out of Ephesians chapter 2, you know. Or not Ephesians, but Philippians chapter 2, you know, taking on the form of a bondservant. And our life is, he humbled himself to the cross. You got to take it to the cross. Well, the point being this, you know, I talked to a few of the members afterwards, because I like to get some feedback from them as to how they're taking the service. One of them came up and he said, you know, all I can say is thanks. I needed that. I needed to hear my sins were forgiven. I needed to know that that I can take my burdens and give them to Christ and hand it over to Him. That gospel is so important, so important. Get that proper distinction. Didn't cut back on our law any.
Uh-huh.
But the gospel has to come through so clearly and match. You know, as one of my uncles, who was a pastor, says, sometimes overmatch the law that's been presented to you.
Well, I'll tell you how important forgiveness is. Last night, one of my favorite shows is, I think it's Chicago Firemen, and they're fighting fires. And one fireman had almost hurt two other firemen because he rushed in to save a dog when he was ordered not to do so because it was such so many flames. And he was so despondent over what he had done that he was ready to give up his badge. And one of the men came up to him and he said, I want to tell you something. I forgive you. And it just changed his whole attitude. He you know, reiterated that he wanted to stay a fireman and he wanted to do a much better job than he had been doing. And he
that reminds you, know, you. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
It reminds me of one of my seminary professors, Harold Bowles. Back in the ancient days of travel, when railroad was kind of the main travel, he said during World War II he had seen a lady that was very despondent. You could just tell something was tearing her up, and he said he couldn't figure out what it was, but he walked up to her and he said, you know, be of good cheer. You know, your sins are forgiven. Jesus loves you. You know.
Yes.
And so forth. Then went back and sat down, and he said, you could just see the change. The whole car could just see the change in this lady.
Okay. Another point I want to make with Alex. I had told her to come this Sunday because Jim Veltz is a very good Bible class teacher. And this morning, Jim Veltz phoned me and asked if I could take the lesson because he's out of town. So, Alex, if you were thinking of coming in, he's not going to be there, and I'm not going to be there either because I'm going up to what Eskimo place?
Trinity, Manitou.
Oh, Manitou. Trinity, Manitou. I'll be there. The worship service at 9 o'clock, and then, of course, Bible study after the worship service. So,
yeah, about 20 miles from us.
Yeah, sounds pretty good. I'll put the mic up louder, and then you can hear it there, too. So, you're doing the thing during Lent on the crosses. Now, another thing that I'd like to talk about, because I think it'd be very interesting, is you're having some fun with finding Jesus throughout the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord?
Absolutely. Oh, we're having a great time. We took Peter Kurowski's book, Angel of Angels or Angel of the Lord, and we're going through that. And what I do with this is I add some more material to it as I go along, and right now I'm working on Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the three men in the fiery furnace, and the fourth one shows up. But see, he only does a half lesson on that one, and that one's got a lot of meat and potatoes in it all the way through.
Well, explain that to us, what you mean. Who's that fourth one?
The fourth one, as Nebuchadnezzar says, there's a fourth one walking in the midst, and it's the appearance of a son of the gods, which we would say would be an angel of the Lord that God had sent to appear to them and to take care of them after they'd been thrown in the fiery furnace for their failure to worship the golden image, not the god, but the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the universal god that I call it sometimes, that Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
Kind of the god of, that a lot of Americans kind of worship, because they say, you know, all the gods are the same, they all get you salvation, so it doesn't really matter which god.
I would agree with that. I think that's a good way of putting it, because when you read Daniel 3, it says Nebuchadnezzar made a image of gold, and then he had him sat down and look at it. If you read some of the old commentators, which I pulled out of St. Louis many years ago, out of the seminary library there, Nebuchadnezzar had many, many nations, and that's what we're told there in verse 4. The command is given, O people, nations and men of every language. You know, he had the Medes, the Chaldeans, he had the Assyrians, he had the Hittites, the Hurrians, Jews, Egyptians, just to mention a few of the nations that he was trying to amalgamate. And they figured there were probably 200 gods or better that they had out of there. And he wanted to bring it down to his universal image, you know.
Mm-hmm.
In that one prayer. And of course, he assembles just all the, what they call the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates. Anybody that's got any importance in the kingdom was required to come, which caught Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that. And they had to make that decision.
Mm-hmm.
And what I thought is, and it's so classic, because we not only do we teach it there and what Pete Kurowski has brought out, but also we teach it to our confirmands, you know, when we do the first commandment. And their answer is so good. We need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if he does not, let it be known, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I don't think they were being disrespectful, but I think that what they said is, you know, our life is in God's hands.
Now, in verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar says something I think is really important. He says, the form of the fourth, and that's the fourth man walking around, is like the Son of God.
Right.
And it could also be translated Son of the Gods, because he does use the plural for God, Elohim, which is kind of interesting that that's exactly who Jesus is. The distinction is he's an only begotten Son.
Right.
So you would definitely say that this is therefore Jesus also?
Yes, I would go along with what Pete Kurowski has come up with.
Yes.
Out of there and say, yes, I would go with the Son of God.
What difference does it make to people living in 2013 that Jesus is found in the Old Testament?
Well, you know, especially you see it here in Nebuchadnezzar with the false gods that they were worshiping, but we talked about it in the burning bush last week.
Explain that.
The burning bush was where Moses went on Mount Sinai, and he was talking with God, and God said, I am, was going to send Moses back over to Egypt to free the people of Israel from the bondage that they were captured in. So it's not just only there, but as we've been going through, we've been looking at the many false gods that were surrounded the people of God, and here comes God speaking to his people, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the three men in the fiery furnace. He comes and takes care of or Moses.
Do you think that the laity were unaware that Jesus is that much in the Old Testament?
They never had thought of it that way.
Yeah.
You know,
My daughter was in a class recently, and the people were just astonished that the angel of the Lord could be Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. And I guess that's never found in the catechism, is it, in teaching that?
I don't think I've ever taught it that way.
I haven't either.
In fact, one of the members, as we've been going through it, he wanted to say, what about God the Father? And maybe you can talk about it too, but I thought there's only two instances I run across God the Father speaking, the baptism and transfiguration.
Yes. It all depends what you do in Genesis. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That every time God speaks, he speaks quite a bit, but if you're taking a look at verse 3, let there be light, and there was light, most scholars would agree that's Jesus, because in the beginning was the Word, and nothing was created that was not created by Jesus. And so every time you read God speaking, guess what? That must have been the Lord Jesus.
So
if anybody can think of a time when God the Father specifically spoke outside of the baptism and also the transfiguration, we'd be interested in that. There may be a couple of times, we're just not aware of them right now.
Right, I would agree, you know. But that points them back to Christ is all over the New Old Testament. And words of, and in this instance of Nebuchadnezzar and the universal God that they were worshiping, you know, here's it served God's purpose to deliver these guys and to be in their midst. And as the rest of the story goes, Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, theirs is the Most High God, and there's no other God except their own God.
Right. Now, the first time Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they end up in the fiery furnace, but doesn't later Daniel end up in a lion's den?
Right. Well, that's the other half of the lesson. That's the other one I want to flesh out some more. Because
yeah, go ahead on that.
After their thing, of course, Nebuchadnezzar falls, and I believe it's what the Medes and the Persians come in and take it over. Darius is king, and they tried to set it up again to where you pray only to the king, and he prayed to his God, and he's put into the lion's den.
Mm-hmm.
And there...
He was actually tricked, wasn't he, by a person who really hated Daniel?
Right. Yeah. A person had come in and tricked Darius into making the edict.
Yes.
Of course, he was sorrowful that he had done so, but he went, nonetheless, he had to follow through with the laws that he had made. And often that's why we hear that phrase, the law of the Medes and the Persians, because he had made that law. But it speaks about the angel coming and shutting the mouth of the lion.
That's actually in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Daniel. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. And so the law of the Medes and Persians is actually a phrase right of the Bible.
There you go.
I'll bet you a lot of people are unaware of that.
No.
Yeah, we started some years ago creating the game called Biblical Trivia. And unfortunately, the fellow I was working with, he was over in Collinsville, Illinois. He became ill, and he couldn't finish it. And soon thereafter, a number of games came out of Biblical Trivia. And it was kind of interesting, but there is so much that is said in the Bible. In fact, there's two things. You could do a whole essay on things that people think are in the Bible that they really aren't. And then you can do a whole essay of phrases that are in the Bible people are unaware of. Be kind of fun to do.
I never thought of it that way.
Give me another example from your class that people were pretty excited about in understanding that Jesus is in the Old Testament.
We covered Isaac. And when we covered the burning bush, we really went across a whole wide range. I think that one, had a pretty deep and lasting impact on them, because we not only covered the burning bush aspect, but we talked about the Elijah in the mountain, where wasn't long after the 450 prophets of Baal. And of course, Elijah didn't pray with the 450 prophet of Baal.
Right.
He prayed to God and that sacrifice, and then he goes running because Jezebel's after to kill him. And he goes up on the mountaintop, and God talks to him there. We covered that a little bit, and of course, that's coming up on a later.
Right. Getting back to the burning bush. what is specifically so good there, in verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. But then, in verse 6, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
God, right.
And then when he asks him his name, what does God say his name is?
I am.
I am who I am.
Right. Well, and here's the context, too, that we really went through. Pete does a great job there on page 28 of his Bible study there. He talks about Jesus, who says, I am the bread of life.
Right.
I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So he really points to how Jesus talks about I am.
One professor told me, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He says,
yeah.
I am. And then they fell down. Do you remember what that professor said, why they fell down?
Because they were in the presence of God.
Well, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe he was God.
Yeah, well, okay, yeah, they wouldn't, but it's the power.
No. Well, it depends what you mean by it, Wes. I never knew that until I heard it. Jesus doesn't say, like in the English, I am he. He says, I am who I am. He uses the name of God, and he's therefore, in their sight, blaspheming. And when that happens, remember, even the high priest tore his clothes.
Mm.
Yeah, I am who I am. It's the copula verb to be, and it's Yahweh, sometimes Jehovah. But I'll tell you my translation of it, because what does it mean, I am who I am? Do you ever remember a cartoon character that used that all the time?
Popeye the Sailor Man?
Yeah. Bluto would come up and say, I'm going off with Olive Oil, we're going on a date. And Popeye says, no, I already invited her out, and she says she's going with me. And Bluto says, who's going to stop me? I am who I am. And what he means by that, and this is my translation of I am who I am, I fulfill what I promise.
Mm.
You think about that as we go to the phone lines right now and speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. You said something earlier about another instance where
God the Father speaks.
Right. Would it count if all three persons were speaking in unison?
Well, let's hear the Bible verse and we'll see.
Genesis 18, verse 5. The verse 1, the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the
yes.
oath of Mamre. And when he saw, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet him and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. And
okay, now, if you take a look at the entire context there, two of them were angels, and one of them was God.
Hmm.
They didn't represent the three persons of the Trinity. So that the one that wasn't the angel, we've always taken to mean is Jesus.
Okay, well, I'm looking at verse 5 in ESV, and it says, so they said, do as you have said. And then I remember whenever, was it John in Revelation where he bowed to an angel and the angel corrected him and said...
Right, at the back of Revelation, worship God, I'm only your servant.
Yeah, so that's always been an indication to me of whether or not this is God.
Well, you see, in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Now, the only two angels that's being talked about in the context are the two angels with those three that look like three men. And since one of them was God, because Abraham addresses them as God, that's why we believe that that's Jesus. And then the two angels that were later on sent to Sodom in the very next chapter.
So who is the they in verse 5?
I'd have to look at it right now. I'll try and bring that up tomorrow, actually, because we are simply out of time again.
Out of time, yep.
Yeah, I'm sorry for that. I will write that down and take a look at it, see what the actual Hebrew says, and give me an answer on that. What was that chapter again? Genesis what?
18.
Oh, that's right. Okay. Thanks, Jan. Listen tomorrow. We'll start off with that. Then we're going to go to a hymn. And then I'm going to tell you about a book where you can have insight on success, prosperity, wealth, gold, money, riches, fortunes, treasures, right out of the Bible. We'll have fun with that one. Pastor Reimnes, thanks so much for being with us.
Oh, it's too fast.
Oh, I know.
A lot of fun.
We'll look forward next week. God bless. And to the rest of you, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.